Turn, please, in the Word of God to the book of Matthew and the chapter 5 as we continue our series looking at the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. And I'll commence reading at verse 1. But before we do, could I encourage you just now to bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to speak to you through His precious Word. If you've not prayed already, please do so now. For the Lord's promise that we seek Him with all our heart, we'll find Him. But if you don't ask, then we can't expect to receive. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank Thee for the promises that we are given in Thy precious Word, even given by Thy beloved Son, that if we ask, it shall be given unto us. If we seek, we shall find. If we knock, the door shall be opened. And Father, we cry to Thee now that Thy blessing would come. We cry to Thee now, Father, that God the Holy Spirit, the One who has inspired this precious Word, inspired Thy living Word, that Thy words be pleased to come now and speak to us through it. Father, we are encouraged by the fact that it is described as living. It's not a dead letter. Father, it is a living Word. And we cry to Thee, Father, now that as it is read, that Thy words be pleased to come and write it upon every heart. Lord, undertake for me, Thou art the One who has ordained preaching. Thou art the One who has called me to be a preacher. And Father, while I do not deserve to be used by Thee, yet, Father, I cast myself afresh into Thy hand. And I cry to Thee, Father, that Thou wouldst fill me afresh with Thy Holy Spirit. I cry to Thee, Father, that Thou wouldst bring to my mind that which Thou wouldst have me to say. I ask Thee, Father, that what is said would be clear and understandable. But, Father, I cry that it would be taken by Thy Spirit with His life and power. And, Father, be written upon every heart here. Father, encourage and strengthen those who are Thine. Challenge us, Father. Lead us on with Thee, we pray. Lord, do change us. Lord, do cleanse us. Do purify us, we cry. May we not go out this evening unchanged. Lord, what a waste of time that would be. Show us Christ and change us. Father, for those that are not saved, I just know if there are any who are gathered in, young or old, we cry, Father, that I would speak to them. Lord, may they not be deceived, thinking that they're okay, but Lord, may Thou show them their state very clearly this evening and draw them to Christ before it is too late. We thank Thee, Father, that today is the day of salvation. Indeed, now is the accepted time. Draw them unto Christ, we ask. Glorify His name. Build His church, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, commencing at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, He, that is Christ, went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. As we have looked at these Beatitudes week by week, we have seen that there are a number of wonderful subjects addressed within them. For example, the subject is addressed of the marvel of God's salvation. Sometimes if a believer was asked, what is God's salvation? The answer may simply be given, well, it's the forgiveness of sins. And praise God, it is that. It's the wiping away of all your sins. But it's so much more than that, as these Beatitudes reveal. Going through the first and the second and the third and following on, we read that God's salvation includes being part of God's kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God, having Christ as your king. Second Beatitude, part of God's salvation is being comforted. Part of God's salvation is inheriting the new heaven and the new earth. It is being satisfied in Christ. Looking at the fifth beatitude, it is receiving mercy in time and in eternity. God's salvation is a marvel. There's so many different aspects to it. And for those who have it, let us enjoy all of it. Let us learn more and more about the gospel. Whenever I was younger, I used to think that the evening gospel meeting was just for sinners. I used to enjoy the morning meeting, coming along and hearing something, being taught something fresh from God's Word. And yet the evening meeting, well, that was just the gospel. That was just the gospel meeting. That was just for the sinners. I had heard it all before. But no, the gospel is for the believer as well as the unbeliever, because Christ has so much for us. He has purchased so much for us. Let us as believers come to God's Word and cry, Teach me, Lord. Show me, Lord. what you have for me. And if you're not saved this evening, see that Christ not merely has forgiveness for you, but he has so much more. If only you will come to him. We see not merely the subject of the marvel of God's salvation, but we also see the subject regarding the source of true happiness. You see, the world would say that the blessed are those who can do what they like and they can live for what they want and live for themselves. But notice with me that the blessed, according to these Beatitudes, according to the first one, is to have Christ as your king. To be part of his kingdom, that's what it is to be blessed. That's what it is to be truly happy, to have Christ as your king and not yourself as king. It is to turn from sin, it's to mourn over it, and to live unto Christ. It's not to live in sin. To be truly happy is to have heaven. People can have earth, they can have possessions, but to be truly happy is to have heaven. It is to have glory. To be truly happy is to know Christ. To be truly happy is to serve and not be served. There is another subject addressed in these Beatitudes, and it is the character of those that are genuinely saved. We sang that hymn before we came to the reading of God's Word. Search me, O God. My actions try. And you see, that is one of the subjects addressed here in these Beatitudes. Because each time the Beatitude, whenever we read, blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs, every time we read for theirs, or indeed they, it's always emphasized, the word they or theirs is doubled in the Greek, and therefore it's emphasized, theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They and only they shall receive mercy. You see, it's only those who realize they are nothing before God will hold out their hand like a beggar for Christ's grace are those who are truly saved. It's only those that mourn over their sin, mourn with an inner agony so deep that they turn from it. Only they are truly saved. Only those who surrender all they have to God. Only those who hunger and thirst after Christ and likeness to him. Only those who are merciful because they've received God's mercy. Only those are they that are truly saved. And this evening we come to the sixth Beatitude. We come to that which is found in verse 8 of this chapter where Christ declares, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And tonight we will see more of the subject of God's marvelous salvation. Tonight we will see more of the true source of happiness. And tonight you and I will see more of what it is to be truly saved. And indeed those who truly are saved. I have toiled not merely for half an hour or two, but for hours upon hours in preparation for this evening, trying to get a clear structure in this. And it's not perhaps as good as what it should be, but I trust that it'll be clear to you. May God give you help to listen and to understand. And God give me help to present it. Notice with me, first of all, the character of the blessed. The character of the blessed. Christ makes it very clear that the character of those that are genuinely saved is that, verse 8, they are pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, what does this mean? Well, notice with me that Christ defines the purity. The purity of the blessed, it's defined by Christ. You see, the word for purity here, indeed the word for pure, that's used by Christ, is the word katharos. And that simply comes from a verb in the Greek which means to cleanse from filth, and therefore, pure here means to be clean. To be cleaned from dirt. For example, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 6, Jesus Christ refers to a cup and a plate which are clean. They're not dirty. I got my lovely Sunday lunch this afternoon. I went and I cleaned the dishes. I got the dirt off them. That's what it means to be cleaned from dirt. It's also used in Matthew 27, verse 59, regarding the linen cloth that Joseph of Arimathea wrapped around Christ's body. It's described as a clean cloth. It's the same word here. It's pure. It's clean. Clean from dirt. But there's more to this word than simply being clean from dirt. And that is, it means to be clean from mixture. Clean from mixture. For example, in ancient Greek, this word katharos was used to refer to pure wheat. In the ancient days, whenever they had the barley and they had the wheat, they would have taken it and they would have beaten the heads off it, and there you would have had a big pile, and then you had the head, you had the wheat, but you also had the chaff, and so they would have got a winnowing fork, and whenever it was a nice windy day, they would have got the fork into the wheat, they chucked it up in the air, and because the chaff was light and frivolous, the wind would have blown it away, and then the wheat just came right down, and eventually as you did it again and again and again, you had a pure pile of wheat. That was a pile without mixture. It was just wheat. It was also used in old Greek to refer to pure gold. Whenever I was getting engaged, I wanted to try and understand how the whole ring thing worked, you know, with being carrots and all this type of thing to make sure it wasn't going to get ripped off. And I found that if you were going to get it by a gold ring, it's measured in 24 carats. And therefore, if you were to buy a 9-carat gold ring, well, it's 37% gold and 63% other metals. If you were to buy a 12-carat gold ring, it's only 50% gold and 50% other metals. If you were to buy a 24-carat gold ring, it was pure gold. Or indeed, using this word katharos, it was without mixture. It was pure, it was clean, without mixture. Whenever Christ speaks here about purity, about the character of the blessed, he talks about that which is katharos, that which is clean from the dirt of mixture. And indeed, that's how it's used in Scripture itself. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, and 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, we read about those who hold the Christian faith in a pure conscience. That is, they're sincere in their belief regarding Christ. They're not holding to another belief, they're not holding to another religion. No, they hold the Christianity in a pure conscience. It's without mixture. They're not pretending, they're not hypocrites. No, they genuinely hold to Christ. I wonder, can you say this evening that you genuinely hold to Christ? Christ, whenever it comes to the blessed, their purity is defined by Christ, this word katharos. But notice with me that the purity of the blessed is explained by Christ, because Christ goes on to say, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. As we will see, Christ did not say, blessed are the pure in head. Christ did not say, blessed are the pure in hands. No, Christ said, blessed are the pure in heart. Christ explains the character of the blessed. He explains what their purity really is. It is to be pure in heart. Now, before we can begin to apply this, we need to understand what the Scripture refers to whenever it talks about the heart. So often, whenever we, in our Western world, we talk about the heart, we think about the feelings, we think about the emotions. That's why whenever it comes to Valentine's Day, or comes the birthday card, you will have I and a big red heart, you. I love you. But whenever you go into Scripture and you go into the Greek mindset, and indeed the Hebrew mindset, the heart was not the subject of feelings and emotions. It was the bowels, believe it or not. It was the bowels. You know, I bile you, you know, from my stomach. And perhaps it's a bit more accurate, because let's be honest, if you're disappointed in love, you're likely to have a sore tummy. We talk, reading Scripture, about the bowels of mercies and the bowels of compassion. So it's a bit more accurate than what we have in our modern Western world. But what is referred to, therefore, whenever Scripture talks about the heart? It was not the feelings and the emotions. What exactly is it that's referred to? Because this will be helpful for you. And if you read God's Word and read about the heart, you need to understand what God's actually talking about. Well, let me just point two things out to you. The heart refers to the inside of man. A very famous verse in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. What is the heart? It's the inside of man. It's the inside. It's the opposite of the outward appearance. It's the inside. It's the entire inner being of man. The heart refers to the inside of man. Or to put it another way, the heart refers to the essence of man. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, we're told, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man is in his heart, that's exactly what he is. Proverbs chapter 4, 23 tells us to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of the heart are the issues of life. What is the heart is the exact essence of who we are. You turn me, please, to Matthew chapter 12. Just turn over a few pages. Matthew chapter 12. And in verse 33, Jesus Christ, he talks about the heart, and he uses an illustration. Illustrations are always nice, aren't they? They help us understand things. Now, Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. And there Jesus Christ, he says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, that's the context in which Christ uses the illustration, and the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Jesus Christ is simply saying that if a tree is good, well, the fruit's going to be good. But if the tree is bad and it's corrupt, well, the fruit's going to be bad. And Christ is simply saying, well, if you know a person's heart, you will know their life. Because if you want to know what a person is really like, you look at their heart. Christ is concerned about the heart. That's why Christ turned around and declares, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, there's a number of applications I want to bring from this. And the first is this: Christ is concerned with your heart this evening. Christ is concerned with your heart. Let me ask you, is your heart without mixture? Is your heart without mixture? Is it after God, or is it not? In Psalm 24, if you want to turn with me again there to that place, Psalm 24, we read about those that are pure in heart. And here we have Scripture just explaining to us this phrase, the pure in heart. Psalm 24, verse 3, the question is asked, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Verse 4, the answer is given, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. What does it mean to be someone who is pure in heart? Simply to be someone who's not lifted up their life or their soul unto vanity, the things of this world, but has lifted up their soul unto God. It's not someone who swears deceitfully. It's someone who's genuinely honest. They're not a hypocrite. You know, those who are pure in heart are not those who simply say they are. Many people can say today they're a Christian. Many people can say today they love Christ. Many people today can say they genuinely trust in Christ. But their heart tells something different. They're hypocrites. They have sworn deceitfully. They indeed have lifted up their soul unto vanity, the vain pleasure of this world. And the psalmist makes it very clear, the only ones who will ascend into the hill of the Lord, the only ones who will stand in his holy place, are those that are pure in heart. Let me ask you this evening, is your heart, and I speak to myself here, is my heart, but are our hearts free from hypocrisy? Are they without mixture? Are they genuinely pure? Are you and I free from pretending this evening? Free from pretense? Do I really believe that we are nothing and have nothing before God? Do we really hold out our hands unto Christ for grace and mercy and salvation? Or do we still think that we are something? Do we still think we have still something to offer to God? Do we still think we can do a little bit to get ourselves to glory? Are we just pretending this evening? Or are we pure in heart, genuinely holding on to Christ, genuinely believing what he says in his word? Do you genuinely this evening love holiness and hate sin? Are you genuinely dying unto the sin that you know and turning from it, repenting and turning on to Christ? Or are you loving some sin, loving a little thing? Nobody else may know about it, but you're pretending to this world that you're saved, you belong to God, but the reality is you love your sin, you're still holding on to it. You are not pure in heart, you are not without mixture, you are mixed. You're like a 9-carat gold ring or a 12-carat gold ring. You're only half for God, not all out for him. You see, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 speaks about those who have called upon God out of a pure heart. Can I ask this evening, have you called upon God and are you looking to God and are you resting upon Christ this evening out of a pure heart? I am nothing. But I believe you love me and died for me, and I trust in you. And while I'm a sinner, and while I do sin, I'm turning unto you, ever turning unto you, and seeking to live unto you. I'm pure in heart. Christ looks at your heart this evening. Is your heart free from hypocrisy? Psalm 24. But notice with me also James chapter 4. You turn with me there, please. James chapter 4. Because here we have another application of the same truth. In James chapter 4, you see the question comes to you and I this evening, is our heart free from hypocrisy? But also, the question also comes, is our heart free from division? Free from division. In James chapter 4, verse 4, the apostle declares, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James is very simply saying, you cannot be a friend to the world, that is the wickedness of this world, not talking about people, but the wickedness of this world, and at the same time be a friend of God. You cannot be both. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot be a friend of both things, because either you will love the one and hate the other. That's what James is saying. But notice with me how he applies it in verse 8. He says, therefore, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What is someone who has their hearts pure? They are single-minded, not double-minded. Their heart does not have a division, loving the world and loving sin and loving God as well. No, they are single-minded unto God. ever repenting and turning from sin and seeking after Him. J.C. Ryle said, a zealous man is predominantly a man of one thing. He sees one thing. He cares for one thing. He is swallowed up in one thing. And that one thing is to please God. What are you swallowed up with? What are you taken up with? What am I taken up with? What do we care about? What do we desire above all else this evening? Is it God? Is it Christ? Is it something else? Thomas Manton, an English Puritan, declared, God loves a broken heart, not a divided heart. God loves a broken heart. He loves one that sees its sin and cries on to Christ for mercy and grace and trusts in Him. But God does not love a divided heart. He does not want those with a divided heart. He wants those with a pure heart, single unto Him. Not loving the world and loving Him. No, you can't do that. Loving Him. Taken up with Him. This evening, as we go through these Beatitudes, you and I are revealed to us the character of the blessed. Blessed of the pure in heart. Are you and I pure in heart this evening? Are you and I out and out after God? Remember, a man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. As I mentioned before, Christ did not say, blessed of the pure in head. You might turn around and say, but preacher, look, I hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith. You know, I hold to Scripture. I'm pure in my knowledge. Christ doesn't, He's not talking about that here. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, not the pure in head. You know, Nicodemus, many of you know the story. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 came to Christ. Christ declared him to be a master in Israel. Nicodemus was one who knew the Scripture. He was one who could quote chapter after chapter, recite passage after passage. But Christ declared to him in John chapter 3 and verse 7, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you are not saved. You may be pure in your head, but you are not saved, Nicodemus. You know, it's very possible this evening for someone to know about Christ, but not actually love Christ. It's very possible for someone to know about Christ's salvation, but not actually have any desire to receive Christ's salvation. It's very possible for someone to love to study the Word of God, but actually have no time for the God of the Word. It's very easy for someone to actually have a pure head, have orthodox truth, know that, believe it to be true, but yet at the same time not actually receive it into their life. You see, this evening, knowing truth and doctrine is important, don't get me wrong, because how can you love God unless you actually know God? But the question tonight is not, blessed, or indeed, are you pure in your head? But is, are you pure in the heart? Because pure in the head doesn't go far enough. Because what a man is, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's only if you are pure in your heart, it's only if you truly, genuinely are after God with your heart and your core of your entire being, then you really know God. And then you really love God. Only then are you one of the blessed. Only then are you saved. Can I ask this evening, are you someone who only knows about Christ? Other people may think you're saved, but I just want to ask you, in the stillness of this meeting, are you someone who simply just knows about Christ, but you don't love Him? Well then, get right with Christ tonight. Be a genuine believer. Be someone who's pure in heart. Be someone who holds Christianity with a pure conscience. Don't be like Nicodemus whenever he first came to Christ, a master in Israel, but yet not born again, not saved. Jesus Christ did not say, blessed are the pure in hands. He said, blessed are the pure in heart. Whenever Jesus Christ was speaking here in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and there were His disciples about Him, there were many other followers about Him, but there were in the midst of that huge crowd, there were the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests. And Christ would tell them again and again and exhort them again and again, blessed are the pure in heart, not the pure in the hands. If you turn me, please, to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Verse 27, Jesus Christ, he speaks to these scribes and Pharisees. And He says in verse 27, He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness.
In Mark chapter 7, verse 6, Christ said regarding him, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart, the inner being, the core of who they actually are, their heart is far from me."
You know, they would give their tithes of anise and cumin and all the rest of it. They would pray outwardly and all the things. They would do that which was good in actions. But their heart was far away from God. They did it for self. They did it for praise. They did it for promotion. They did it for popularity. They did it for these things. They did not do it for God.
And this evening, the question is not, are you pure in your hands? The question is, are you pure in your heart? You know, you may give money to the church. You may be kind to your neighbors. And those are good things. But if you aren't after God, if you don't love God, if you're not trusting in Christ, if you're not born again, if you're not pure in the inner of your being, you're not one of the blessed. You're not one of the saved. The question tonight that Christ is concerned with is your heart. Who you really are. Only you can answer that. Only God can answer that. I don't know. I can't see in I look in the outward appearance, but God, He looks at your heart. This evening, I can split this, or God could split this room into two, those that are pure in heart, and those that are not. Those that are single-minded on the God, and those that are double-minded. I wonder which side are you on? Let me just emphasize to you that someone who's pure in heart is not someone who's perfect. Someone who's perfect. See, in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul said in verse 19, he says, "The good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." He did say in verse 22, "Look, I delight in the law of God after the inward man." He was one who was after God. He was one who loved holiness. He was one who loved Christ. He was one who wanted to live for Christ. That was his heart. It was a pure heart, single unto God. But yet his actions, he says, "The good that I wanted to do and the good that I longed to do," I actually didn't even do it because of the flesh that still remained within me. Oh yes, he strove for holiness, but he wasn't perfect. I'm not talking here about sinless perfection. I'm talking about here being after God. I'm talking about here repentance, ever repenting from your sin, ever turning on to Christ because of his love to you first and foremost. Living for him and thankfulness for all he's done. Are you pure in heart this evening? Many of you will know the phrase, "a man after God's own heart." And I was to ask you to raise your hand. I'm sure many of you would know the answer. Who was a man after God's own heart? Was it not David? Now you think about that whole context. Saul was anointed by God to be the first king. Saul, he looked good in the outward appearance, didn't he? Oh, he was tall and dark and handsome. But he was not a good king. Why? Because his heart was not right. He did not wait upon God. He did not restrain himself to God's role for him. No, he sought to be a priest as well as a king. And Samuel came to Saul and turned around and said, "Look, Saul, the kingdom's departed from you." Why? Because God's seeking a man after his own heart. Saul, your heart is not after God. Not after God, Saul. And Samuel went then and anointed David to be king. A man after God's own heart. Now what does that mean? Well, Psalm 19 verse 14, what was David's prayer? He said to God, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." In Psalm 27, David wrote to the Lord and said, "Lord, when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." In Psalm 9, verse 1, David wrote, "Lord, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart, with my whole being. I want to praise, I want to live for you." A man after God's own heart was a man who was single unto God, aligned with God. David was not a perfect man. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. But whenever he did, what did he cry? "Oh Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me." Whenever David was brought before the Philistine king, or indeed he went before the Philistine king, whenever Saul was hunting him, he acted like a madman instead of trusting in God. And what did David then cry as a result of that? In Psalm 57, he said, "Be merciful unto me, O God." He said, "My heart is fixed, my heart is fixed, O God." This evening, I'm not asking, are you sinlessly perfect? I'm asking you this evening, is your heart after God? Do you desire it to be fixed on God? As J.C. Ryle said, to be swallowed up with him. Christ this evening, he's concerned with your heart. Notice with me another application, a very brief one. Man's need is not better circumstances. Man's need is a new heart. If we know that the blessed are the pure in heart, it teaches us therefore, not merely that Christ is concerned about your heart, but it teaches us therefore that man's need is not better circumstances, a new heart. People today will say that, you know, people just need better circumstances. And they say regarding the wicked, the unthankful, the disobedient, the selfish, the blasphemers, you know, they just need better education. And then they'll be better. You know, they just need more money, and then they'll be better. They just need the alcohol taken away from them, the drugs taken away from them. They just need better friendships, better friend groups, and then they'll be better. No, that's not the answer. Because man's heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What men need is a new heart. The perfect illustration of it. Adam and Eve. Brilliant. There they are in the Garden of Eden. There they are in paradise. No gangs there. No alcohol there. No bullies there. No gangs there. Perfect health. All they could ever want. All they could ever enjoy. And there the circumstances are perfect. The best education taught by God. But yet in that, they still incline their heart away from God. They still rebelled against Him. You see, what man needs is not better circumstances. What man needs is a new heart. And whenever you and I come down to pray, whenever you and I come down to witness, what you and I need to do is to pray, Lord, that loved one that's unsaved, that loved one that has no time for you, that loved one which is against you, Lord, give them a new heart. That's what they need. That's what they need. A doctor cannot give them a new heart. Well, they may give them a transplant, but that's not a new spiritual heart. A church cannot give them a new heart. Only God can give them a new heart. David cried, create in me, O God, a new heart. We're told in John 3, except the man be born of the Spirit, cannot enter into the kingdom of God, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And this evening, if you and I know those who are unruly and wicked, we sang about revival in that hymn. The only way it will ever come is if God gives new hearts. And therefore, I ask you this evening, if God is the only one who can give a new heart, what do we do about it? Do we come to Him about it? Do we pray about it? Do we pray for our loved ones? Do we pray for our neighbors? Do we pray for the children and the children's being? Do we pray for those who will start the Sunday school? Do we pray, Lord, give them a new heart? Because that's the only one who can do anything about it. And God's the only one. And God's the one who's willing. In Ezekiel chapter 36, the Lord declared regarding those who call upon His name, He says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. God is the one who is able to change things. One last application regarding this point, and it's just very simple, and it's for those this evening who want to be changed, who don't just want forgiveness of sins, who don't want left in their sinful state, who want to be changed this evening, whose cry and prayer to God is, oh Lord, change me. I want you to be encouraged, because God wants you to be changed in your heart. He doesn't want your circumstances changed. That's not His primary desire. He doesn't so simply want your hands and your actions changed, or your thoughts changed, or your knowledge changed. No, God wants your heart changed. God wants to change from the inside out. Be encouraged with that. Come to God who is concerned with the heart, the inner being, and cry to Him to change. He wants to. Notice with me, let me read the character of the blessed, but notice with me then the happiness of the blessed. Why is it that Christ says the pure in heart are blessed, or happy, or joyful? Why does Christ say that? Because we're told, blessed the pure in heart, for this reason, they shall see God. They shall see God. Now, what does it mean to see God? Well, let me enumerate a number of things for you. The blessed, the happiness of the blessed, is that the blessed see God, first of all, by faith. The blessed, those that are saved, those that are born again, those that have the Spirit of God dwelling within them, they see God in nature by faith. Psalm 19, verse 1, we're told the heavens declare the glory of God. If you're saved the same, you and I can go out and look at a beautiful starry sky whenever there's no clouds about. But you and I can go out and see a beautiful starry sky, and you and I can behold the one who made it all and the power that he has. And yet he's the one who not merely flung those stars into space, but with his hand upholds us in our salvation. Well, you and I can see God by faith in nature. You and I can look at the rain that falls from heaven and it waters the earth. And you and I can see how God provides for every need. Well, yes, we can complain about the rain, but you know God only gives us what we need. Whenever you and I see the rain, you and I see the green grass, let us praise God that he provides us what we need. And he provides it physically, he'll provide it spiritually. You and I can see God in nature. The hymn writer said, the garden those that are blessed, for them heaven above a softer blue, earth around a sweeter green, because something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. The blessed see God in nature. Secondly, the blessed see God in providence. When Joseph was tormented by his brothers, hated by his brothers, beaten by his brothers, sold by his brothers, ended up being neglected by Potiphar, and ended up being neglected by the butler, Joseph had a terrible life in many ways. But at the end of it, what did he turn around and say? He said in Genesis chapter 50 to his brothers, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people's life. Joseph looked back over his life, and he saw God. He saw God in providence. He saw God working all the hatred, all the neglect, all the forgetfulness. He saw God working it all out for good. You see, if you are pure in heart, single after Christ, you will see God. Not merely around you in nature, but you will see God in providence. Ezra, whenever he traveled from Babylon to Jerusalem, it took 5 months. It was a long way, but 800 miles, but he eventually got there to Jerusalem. And what did he say? He spoke about in Ezra, the good hand of my God upon me. Because God answered prayer after prayer. God provided need after need. And Ezra, single-hearted after God, he could see God and his hand ever with him. Oh, it's true. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. You know, he does plant his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And tonight, those that are saved, child of God, his purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. The blessed see God. See God in providence. See God strengthening in times of difficulty. See God teaching him in hardship. See God loving in his deliverance. The blessed see God in providence, in nature. The blessed also see God in his word. You go in the Old Testament and you can see God. You can see God in all the pictures of the Old Testament. You can see him who is the pillar of the cloud, the one who guides his people day by day. You can see him who is the golden candlestick, the one who reveals truth to his people. You can see him who is the table of showbread, the one who satisfies and fills up his people. You can see him who is the one sacrifice without spot, without blemish, wholly given unto us. You and I can see God in the Old Testament. You and I can more clearly see Christ who reveals the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You and I see Christ in the New Testament as you and I gaze upon Christ in the Gospels and the Epistles. You and I can see God's mercy and Christ's willingness, always ready to help those that come unto him. You and I can see God in his supervisory care, because Christ, was he not, whenever he was on that mountain and his disciples were on the Galilean Sea in the midst of the storm, he had his eye upon them. Christ always has his eye upon us. You and I can see God's love whenever we look upon Christ as he agonized on that cross with the blood that was shed, with the thorns that pierced his brow, with his back which was ploughed like a field. You and I can see God as we look upon Christ. The blessed, you see, those that are single-hearted after God, those that are unmixed, they see God. You know, tonight, do you want to see God? You may have come, if you're not saved, you may have come to gospel meetings, meeting after meeting after meeting. The minister may preach, you may think, what's it all about? I don't see it. I don't get it. It's because you're not single-hearted unto God. Turn from your sins. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded, James says. And then you'll see God. Then you'll see Christ as the fairest of 10,000 to your soul. Repent. And you'll see Christ. Believe the gospel. But notice with me something. The happiness of the blessed is far greater than all of this. You know, for the child of God on this earth, there's nothing that thrills our souls more than seeing Christ by faith. Nothing more than getting a glimpse of him as we praise him in song, or as we read his word, and the Lord gives us the word in season regarding himself. There's nothing that thrills our heart more than seeing Christ. Be it the Apostle Paul, in the book of Corinthians, he says that it's but seeing Christ darkly. Because one day we're going to see Christ face to face. O child of God, the blessed, those that are single heart under God, those that are genuinely born again, one day you and I will see Christ face to face. What's the happiness of the blessed? You and I will see God. See God. Not through a glass darkly, but face to face. The Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 3, whenever he comes, we shall see him as he is. In Revelation chapter 22, after describing the New Jerusalem with all its gemstones, its jasper and its pomegranate, all these beautiful colors of stones, the Apostle John summed up the climax of heaven whenever he says, we shall see his face. Child of God, you and I will one day see Christ. One day you and I will see the face of God. The one whose glory is brighter than the noonday sun. You and I will one day see Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones, speaking of his beatitude, he says, this beatitude is one of the greatest utterances, if not the greatest utterance in all of Holy Scripture. That the child of God will see God. It's the most woe's greatest utterance in all of Scripture. The child of God will see God. He goes on to say, if only we grasp this, it would revolutionize our lives. You see, John said, if you and I realize that we're going to see God, then you and I, with this hope, will purify ourselves. You and I, whenever it comes to this earth, you and I will not spend our free time on social media or on TV watching that which is ugly, watching that which is full of lust. Going on to the internet, you and I will not behold that which is ugly. You and I, if we believe we're going to see God, we'll want to see him now. If we know we're going to be satisfied in him in glory, we'll want to be satisfied in him now. Every man that has this hope within himself, purify himself. This evening, do you really believe you're going to see God? Do you really believe tonight that you can see God even by faith at the moment? Well, if so, do you spend your time seeking to see Christ? And all that you do you seek that it will lead you closer toward Christ? To make him glorious in your sight? Let me just briefly mention that to see God is more than just seeing him physically. It's more than that. Because in Scripture, to see the face of somebody, it's to be admitted into their presence. You know, for example, in Genesis chapter 16, we read about how Sarah dealt hardly with Hagar, and basically Hagar fled from the face of Sarah. It means that she fled from the presence of Sarah. In the book of Exodus, we read that Pharaoh exploded at Moses and said, you're never going to see my face again, Moses. And he wasn't simply saying, you're never going to see a postcard of his face or anything like that. He said, you're never going to be admitted into my presence again, Moses. And you see, the wonderful thing is that not merely will you and I see God, but you and I are admitted into his presence. You and I do not stand there as a mere spectator looking on God. No, we are admitted into his presence. We are accepted in the beloved. We are loved by him, welcomed by him with open arms. That's what it means to see God. To see him, but to be admitted into his presence. And it also means something else. It means to be awestruck by his glory. Whenever Job saw God in the whirlwind, whenever God appeared to Job at the end of the book after all the sufferings, Job repented in dust and ashes. He said, I've heard with the hearing of the ear, but now I see thee, O God. Whenever Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he turned around and said in Isaiah chapter 6, woe is me, for I am undone. Whenever someone saw God in his glory in the Old Testament, they were awestruck at God's glory. They were overwhelmed by God's glory. They were captivated by God's glory. And child of God, if you want to be captivated, if you want to be overwhelmed, if you want to be awestruck, then see God. It's the happiness of the blessed. They shall see God. Let me just conclude tonight We've seen the character of the blessed. We've seen the happiness of the blessed. But notice with me the path of the blessed. I just mention this as I finish. Perhaps there's someone here tonight and you say, well, how? How can I be pure in heart? If you're saved already, how can I be pure in heart more and more? I want to see God more and more. I want to be awestruck by Him more and more. I want to behold His beauty, be thrilled with His majesty more and more. How do I become more and more pure in heart? And if you're not saved this evening, perhaps you say, how do I become pure in heart? Well, let me just tell you. It's two simple steps. First of all, the answer is not isolation. You cannot do it yourself. Some people think, well, I can do it all myself. I can seek the pure in heart by leaving the world. I can go to a monastery where I'll see no evil, do no evil, speak no evil, I'll just say nothing, and then I'll be pure in heart. The answer's not. Christ turns around and says in Jeremiah, can a leper change his thoughts? No, we can't. And you can't change your heart. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9, the wise man said, who can say I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin? Nobody can do it, he said. The answer is not isolation. The answer is intervention. If you want a pure heart, you need God to intervene. You need to be born from above. You need to be born again. You need the Spirit of God to work in your heart and life. And how does the Spirit of God work in our heart and life? It's through His Word. That's the only way the Spirit speaks to us today. It's through His Word. And He reveals Christ to us. If you want to be born again, if you want to be pure, more and more pure, if you want to see Christ more and more, child of God, then you go to God's Word and you cry and pray, oh Lord, show me Christ. Show me Christ. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed thereto according to His Word. And indeed we must pray. David cried, he cried, create in me a clean heart, O God. You and I, the answer is not isolation, the answer is intervention. God stepping into your hearts and lives. Now, let me just say that that doesn't mean we've got nothing to do. Oh, we must pray. We must come to God's Word. We must cry for the Spirit to show us Christ, because He's the only one who'll change us. It's only when we see Him are we changed from glory to glory, according to 2 Corinthians. But you and I must not hinder God's blessing. If you and I spend our time, as I mentioned earlier, gazing upon that which is ugly, gazing upon sin, gazing upon that which is against God, if you and I spend our eyes gazing and beholding that which is against God, how can you and I expect to receive that which is of God? If you and I want to behold God, don't spend our time looking at the world. If you and I want to behold beauty, don't spend your time beholding ugliness. If you want to behold majesty, don't spend your time beholding rubbish. If you want to die from friendship to the world, then abandon the world. Let the world go. Break off the friendship with it. And whatever has praise and virtue is good, is lovely, of good report, anything that leads you to Christ, think on those things. This evening, I ask you, do you want to see God? This is Christ's salvation. Oh yes, mercy. Oh yes, being part of having heaven, being part of the kingdom of Christ. It's all these things, but it's seeing God. Do you want Christ's salvation? And come to Christ. He's willing to give it. Willing to give it. His arms are open wide to give it to you. Come to Christ. He said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else. Bless the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray you take thy word right upon every one of our hearts we cry. Lord, bless us all with those pure hearts. More and more, and Lord, may we see God. May we see Him. Oh Lord, we think of people in history. We think of those two old ladies there in the Isle of Lewis. And Lord, how close they were with God. They were the ones who went to the minister and informed him regarding the revival that was to come, because they were closer to God than he was. And Father, we thank thee for this encouragement, that no matter what ability we have, no matter what our calling is, yet we can see God and we can go on with God. Father, I cry, give us that hunger, that thirst, that desire to be pure, to be unmixed, to be after God, to be after Christ, that we might see Him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.